All right, we are in this series called Holy Sexuality, but before we get there, I want to just tell you a little bit more about Student Leadership University. So one thing is we are going down to San Antonio, Texas. So anybody, I've never been to San Antonio, Texas. So I'm just kind of excited about going there. And we don't just do a trip just because it's like, well, that's what we always do. So we want to do a trip. But we want to build into you guys as students. And I did some research on this. We were supposed to go to Lead the Cause, which is a lot about discipleship and evangelism. And I love Lead the Cause. But we got a call like a week and a half before the bike trip. They're like, hey, it was supposed to be at Wheaton, but Wheaton canceled all their summer stuff. So the week you're going is canceled. We couldn't do the other week they did it because we're going to be at summer camp. It's right before summer camp. So I ended up talking to them and like, but hey, we partner with this other organization called Student Leadership University. And a lot of you were like, I'm not really a leader, so that's not for me. But my passion for you guys is that you learn how to lead your own life. Like, that you learn to go, God, how can I lead my own life? What does it look like for me to hear what you say, Lord, and live that out? That's being a leader. And I truly believe that God wants to use each of you and whatever he calls you into and whatever career that is and whatever family that is, whatever that may be, God wants you to be a leader there. And so that's why when I saw this, I'm like, dude, this seems sweet. There's a guy named Sean McDowell that's going to be one of the speakers there. He's an excellent speaker. They got some world-class thought leaders in the area of leadership and Christian leadership. So I pray that God's moving in some of your hearts to be a part of that. It's going to be a pretty fast turnaround. Believe it or not, next Wednesday is when the applications would be due. So we're going to have some applications in the folders. If you want one to be a part of that mission team, I pray that you want to do that. Some of the cool things are we do get to go to Six Flags down there, and we do get to go supposedly behind the scenes at SeaWorld and learn about how they do some things at SeaWorld. So should be a lot of fun, and we're going to hang out in San Antonio a little bit before we go there. Okay, let me pray, and then I'm going to jump into this. Lord, pray tonight as we jump back into this series on holy sexuality. God, I pray that we'd be open to hear from you, to hear your truth about this idea of holy love and what that really looks like, that we could hear a biblical view, a biblical understanding of what love really is, and that would impact us in all the relationships in our lives. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our theme verse is 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4. And it says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Sanctification is the process that God is taking us on to make us holy, to make us more like him. And he says, the will is your sanctification, and the sanctification is this, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. So that's why we want to talk about, like, not just the view of sexuality, but what is a holy view of sexuality, a set-apart view of love, sex, dating, relationships. So again, just a recap of last week. We talked about there were so many messages being thrown to you guys about love, sexuality, gender, relationships. So many messages. And what we need more than hearing all those messages is we need a holy view of sexuality, one that's set apart, that's from God's word. So the biblical worldview, so the way that I view the world, and we all have a worldview, whether you realize it or not. It's influenced by your parents, what they believe. It's influenced by what your friends say. It's influenced by all kinds of different things. We all have a worldview. And the biblical worldview of love, sex, and relationships is, in contrast to the world, an invitation from God and Christ to reorient the focus of our love, sex, and relationships from chasing selfish gain, it's all about me, to instead receive love from God and give love to others. And we're really going to focus on what that looks like tonight. But last week we talked about, or 2 weeks ago, it's been a while, it feels like forever ago that we talked about this. But 2 weeks ago we talked about man was created by God. We went to Genesis. We said man was created by God and not evolved. And that's really important because we're realizing we were created by God. That is important because that means he is our creator. He knows us. Second, man is created in the image of God. That means we're special. Not that like we all deserve a trophy, but that we are truly made in the image of God. And that matters. That gives us worth. The third thing was that God created both male and female distinctly. And they're made in the image of God. Both male and female are made in the image of God. And God has created specific genders. And his nature has both of those characteristics. and that we can celebrate that. I really wanted you to hear that when I spoke 2 weeks ago, that God has created both genders, and those are to be celebrated. That is good. And ultimately, that God was the designer of sexuality and sex. So I know, hey, this is kind of a sensitive subject, especially when we talk about gender and gender differences. And so I want to try my best to be as sensitive as I can be, but every once in a while, when I'm an ignorant male, forgive me, okay? So tonight, we're talking about this idea of holy love. What is holy love? What is a biblical view of love? Now, we talk about some of our most basic needs as human beings. Most of the guys would say my most basic need is food, right? Like we're like, I would, especially Ethan Callahan. If you know that guy, literally he is chasing me around at winter camp looking for my snacks. His most basic need is food. Other guys would say my most basic need is video games. If I don't have video games, I cannot function, right? I mean, we can go down the list of the things that we think we really need. The truth is we need some food, some water, and we need sleep, right? Those are kind of like our most basic needs. And what happens when we don't have those most basic needs met, we get grumpy, right? If they're not being met. But I would say one of our most basic needs, and we don't always think about it, but one of our most basic needs is to be loved. I really believe that. Our most basic need is to be loved. We are meant to be in relationship. Like that is what we are meant to be, in relationship. And it is in the context of relationship that we are loved. So see, we cannot be loved, we cannot love, and we cannot be loved without relationship. It's not possible. So that's why relationships are so key. But understanding how do I love well in relationships is so key. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Our desire is we want to, our basic need is we want to share life with people. So if we go back to Genesis 1:26, we talked about Genesis last week, but we're going to draw something else from the book of Genesis. I want you to see this. You may have never noticed this before. Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. And he goes on. But I don't know if you've ever noticed this. It says us in there. You know what the Hebrew for us is? Us. It's us. It's crazy when you think about that, because it's odd. You're thinking, well, isn't that God speaking? No, it's the Trinity. When he says us, it is very distinctly saying the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were there at the beginning together, I believe, in relationship, showing us that they were there together in the beginning, creating man, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in relationship. That's in Genesis chapter 1. God is revealing to us relationship and how key it is. And then Genesis 2:18, the next chapter, says this. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So what's very interesting about Genesis 2:18 is this. This was prior to sin entering the world. So everything was good. It was perfection. There was nothing wrong when it was just Adam. There was no sin. But God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And you know why I say amen to that? Because I would starve to death if I didn't have my wife. She is an amazing cook, right? It is not good for Lee to be alone, I can promise you that. But we're not made to be alone. We are made to be in relationship. And God began in Genesis to say, we are made for relationship. So think about it. When something good happens to us, what do? Do we go run to tell our favorite teddy bear? Some of you do, which is kind of weird. Do we run? Do we go talk to a wall? Some of you do, which is weird. Do we run and do we go talk to an avatar? Right? Is that what we do? Some of you do probably, right? So that's why we're talking about this. We are made to be in relationship. No, I'm being funny, but we don't go talk to those things when something good happens to us or when something bad happens. We go talk to people. That's our instinct. That's our number one instinct, is we go talk to people. I remember like it was I know it sounds weird to say this, but like it was yesterday. I remember when we got the call. So if you don't know, my son Joshua, he is adopted, and we fostered him for almost 3 years before we adopted him. And I remember it's about year 2.5, I can remember I got a call, and they said, everything is changing. You're going to be able to adopt him. I literally ran around the office telling people. I was running. I was going into every single room. I was like, dude, you're not going to believe what happened. I probably said dude or bro 100 times. If you think I say it a lot now, I was saying it a million times that day. I just wanted to tell people. Why? Because we're made for a relationship. We're made to share life with people. And when things are, you know what's really funny though? When things are really hard, we want to tell people, but sometimes we struggle there. But our ultimate desire is we want to share it with people. Why do you think in your small group, at things like summer camp and winter retreat, when you share some of the hard things going on in your life, or when you share the sin that you're going through, and when you share that and you feel this burden lifted off of you, why is that? Because God said you're made to be in relationship with each other. You're made to be loved, and you're made to give love. Think about it. Sports, music, hobbies you do, gaming, social media, church, youth group, eating. We do all those things with people. We don't want to do them alone. We want to do them with people. We are designed to be with people. Introvert, extrovert, doesn't matter. We are designed to be in relationship and to be loved. Now, there's a really interesting verse. You may have read this verse before, but I would promise almost you've never really thought about this verse. Proverbs 19:22. I love Proverbs. I've been reading through Proverbs. And Proverbs 19:22 says, what is desired in a man or woman, is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. I want you to turn to the person beside you and take a couple minutes. I want you to share your thoughts with each other. What do you think this verse means? Take a couple minutes to do that. All right. Okay, so wanted to get you thinking about that. You probably kind of get what the first part means. The second part's a little bit weird. A poor man is better than a liar. Well, I don't really know what it means, so I was hoping you guys did. Now, the first part, what is desired in a man is steadfast love. What that's saying is, what every one of you, whether you know it or not, what you desire is for someone to love you steadfastly. That means unwavering, unconditionally, sacrificially. That is what you desire. We all desire, when we mess up, when we are weak, when we do things that are mean to people, what do we really want? We want people to love us still. That's what we want. I think that's what this verse is saying. What is desired from a man is steadfast love. That's what we desire from people, that they would love us even when we're not lovable. And the second part, I think what Solomon's saying here is, it would actually be better to be poor than to be a liar. And the reason being is because when you lie to someone, you are defrauding them as a person. You're basically saying, you're really not that valuable to me. I'd rather lie to you than tell you the truth. And so he's saying what is so desired from each other is that we would love each other. And here's how I'm defining a biblical view of love today. It's unconditional and sacrificial. It's unconditional and sacrificial. Unconditional is to love with no conditions. I know I'm so often find myself loving people with like, well, you know, I'll love you like if you do so-and-so. Well, if you treat me like this, then I'll still love you and I'll be your friend. But if not, I'm not sure I want to continue loving you in the same way and caring for you in the same way. Unconditionally says, not that I just let people walk all over me, but the way that someone acts towards me doesn't define how I will love them. So that's unconditional. Sacrificially is to be loved when we are not lovable. That's sacrifice. It is to love someone when we can get nothing back, when they have nothing really to give to us, that we would still love them. So a biblical view of love is unconditional and sacrificial. Now, the thing about the English language at times is really lacking in its ability to describe things. And case in point is the word love. I would say I love my surfboard. I love my mountain bikes. I love Panera Coffee. I always got to get Panera Coffee in there somehow. I love my iPhone 8. I really like my Nalgene bottle a lot. I love my iPad. There's a lot of things I can do in this. I love the beach. And I love my wife. But I'm saying I love all these things, and then I'm like, oh, and I love my wife. Right? Like, our English language is so terrible at describing love. We literally say we love everything. How can the same word be used to describe our love for so many different things? And the English language is just poor in this idea of trying to describe love. Because we experience love on so many different levels. We experience love on so many different levels. And I believe our lacking in ways to describe how we love things is symbolic of how we love each other. Like, we're good. We're like, well, I kind of love you if you're willing to do this. I've sort of sacrificed if you sacrifice for me. And I think that's where we get off. But we all want someone to love us unconditionally and sacrificially. So, like, sometimes, I don't know, I did not teach my son this, but there's times where he doesn't like a consequence I give him, and he says to me, "You are the worst dad in the world." Did any of you guys say that to your parents? You little sinners, I know you did. I'm like, dude, I did not teach you that. And the crazy thing is, this will come like 2 minutes after I just spent like 45 minutes playing with him. My son loves to imagine. And like, I think I have a good imagination, so I play with him. I'm like, dude, you are blowing my brain. Like, I cannot do this. And then then he does something. I give him a consequence. He's like, you are the worst dad in the world. Does he really mean that? No, he doesn't really mean that. He doesn't want me to stop loving him. He doesn't like the consequences right then. Or what about, I've seen this. What about a student that's struggling with sin in their lives? And they kind of start, I can always tell when there's something there because you guys start kind of avoiding me, right? Before you'd sort of talk to me, and I can tell there starts to be this avoidance there. And a lot of times it's like, I'm struggling with this sin in my life, and I feel like I would be called out if I come around you. But is what you really want, is it for me to actually avoid you and stop loving you? No, that's not what you want. Why? Because we want people to love us unconditionally and sacrificially. And so what I think is really lacking in our world today when it comes to love is that we don't do it unconditionally and sacrificially. Why? Because it's hard. It's hard to love people unconditionally and sacrificially. Why? Because relationships are messy and complicated and our emotions come in and because people are involved. I always say, you know, ministry would be a lot easier if it wasn't for people. Because people were hard to love. People are messy and complicated. But I can tell you, our bent, just like that verse in Proverbs said, our bent, your bent, our design is we want to be loved sacrificially and unconditionally. But it is not our bent to give that back in return. But holy love is unconditional and sacrificial. So if we're made for relationships, and we're made to love, then we need to know what is God's view on love. So the New Testament is a little bit better in describing these things. It talks about four different ways to describe love. The first one is phileo. That's where you get the city city Philadelphia from in Pennsylvania, the city of brotherly love. This can be described as love between friends, a strong bond between people who share common values, interests, or activities. So this is like a good example. This is David and Jonathan in the Bible, if you know that story. The verse, you can go to the next verse. It says this of David and Jonathan. It says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. They had a common bond, that they were together, that they were Jewish, that they were fighting, that they were kinsmen. Like, they were together. They had this bond. It makes me think of one of the guys is my best friend. His name is Josh. We went to college together. We loved doing so many things together. And what we did was we had a common bond of activities. We went to school together. We roomed together. And we were both Christians. And we both wanted to grow in our faith, as imperfectly as we were. We wanted to do that. And those things bound us together. So this idea of kind of this brotherly love, true friendship, that's the first kind of love. The second one is storge, is the Greek word for it. It's a natural affection between family or those brought together with a common bond. And so the real good example of this is just the natural love between a parent to a child. And I just like, I see this so much in my wife. She is so loving towards our son. She just has this natural affection towards him. It's awesome. And that's this storge, this natural affection, this same affection that we have towards our family. Even though we might not have the same bonds with them in the sense that we love doing the same thing, sometimes we do, but not always. And so that kind of bond is because it's family. So there's phileo, the storge, and then there's this, and then Romans 12:10 kind of explains it. It says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. And so there's this idea of this familial, this family love is the storge. And then the last one is agape. And you've heard this word before. Agape is the love that serves regardless of changing circumstances. It's an unconditional love. It has no conditions on it. It's often described as the greatest of loves. It doesn't so much refer to a love rooted in attraction. Or an attraction, that's not necessarily just romantic attraction. But it's not like that phileo brotherly love where it's like, well, we have a lot of things in common. We like being together. It's not in that. It's more, it says it's more as a moral goodwill. It's like, I love because it is the right thing to do. It is the good thing to do. It is not a cold religious love. Well, I love because I have to. But it is truly altruistic. Altruistic means at its core, you're willing to love someone without conditions. Whether they love or not, because it's the thing to do. It's the right thing to do. It's what God has called us to do. A really good example of this is a spouse who is willing to care for their spouse, and that spouse maybe has dementia, is bedridden. That spouse can no longer do anything for them. There is no love that they can return there. My grandma, she's 95 years old. And she's got dementia, she can't really do anything, and my mom consistently loves her, and she consistently goes to see her. My grandma can do nothing for my mom at this point, but my mom loves her because she knows this is the love that I am supposed to show. Because I love her, there is no conditions there. John 14:21 says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, I want to say, I believe that we talk about this idea of a holy love. What is a biblical view of love? I think it's all three of these. I think it's phileo, I think it's storge, I think it's agape. I think it's all three of these. But I think what separates a biblical idea of holy love from what the world says love is this agape one. Unconditional, no conditions, sacrificial, and unconditional. In the verse in John that I just read, in John 14:21, it says, I love, and that means, that is in the Bible, never of love between genders. It's always out of love that we receive from God, and we then give to others. That's what this agape love is always talking about. We receive the love from God, therefore then we can give it out to others. So agape love has to flow from God to us, to people. We are conditional people. We want to be loved without conditions. But we have a hard time loving others unconditionally. So how do we receive love from God? Because if we're called to, if a holy idea of love is I love unconditionally, well, how do I receive a love from God? Well, I receive a love from God when I place my trust in Jesus Christ as the one who showed his agape love for me on the cross and then rose again. When I believe that I can never make my way to heaven by being good enough, but it's Christ's death that is, gives me to be able to be back in relationship with God. Therefore, Christ comes to live in me, and now I've got the Holy Spirit. I've got Christ in me to then to be able to love without conditions, with sacrifice. And then the daily outworking of this is when I worship, when I sing, when I listen to music that is about God's love. Well, when I do that, I am allowing the love of God to come in me. It's when I'm in Christian community like this and others are encouraging me like, man, you can love like that. When I spend time with God and His Word and He speaks to me through His Word and He says, you can love that person. It is a relational love that I receive from God and then I live it out relationally. So I receive God's agape love into my life and then I can then give it out to others. So how would we go from, this feels kind of up here, to like, how do I bring it down into my life? Well, probably one of the more one of the best verses on love and probably one of the most convictings is 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. But here's how 1 Corinthians 13 starts out. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all the faith so as to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I can give away all I have and deliver up my body even to be burned, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. He's saying, man, if I could speak like angels, if I could prophesy and tell what God's going to do and it would come true, if I could be selfless, and yet if it is without love and unconditional and sacrificial love, he's saying, it's not worth anything. Why? Because all of those things are meant to be for people. They're all meant to be sacrificial and unconditional. But if we're not doing them out of love, he says, they don't mean anything in the economy of God. And so then he goes on, he says, now let me describe love for you. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says this. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now, if you want to do something that will challenge you every day, and how do I know it's challenging? Because I've been doing it for about 6 months. I wrote this on a 3x5 card, and every morning, instead of saying love, I say Lee. Lee is patient and kind. Lee does not envy or boast. Lee is not arrogant or rude. Lee does not insist on his own way. Lee is not irritable or resentful. Lee does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but Lee rejoices with truth. Lee bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. Man, that challenges me every day to go, God, that's the kind of love I want to have, Lord. Will you help me with that? I know I can't do it on my own. There's no way, God. There's no way. I'm not bent towards that. My bent is sin. Serve me. Love me. But I don't want to give it back. And this verse challenges me because every one of these things is unconditional and sacrificial. Every one of them. None of these are easy. Is patient or kind. Is there any way you can go to the next slide? Did I not put it in there? Come on, Lee. Patient and kind, not envying, not arrogant or rude, not insisting on your own way, not being irritable. They're all sacrificial and unconditional. And guess what? This kind of love begins in just our everyday relationships. With people here, with people in our families, with people at school, with our teachers, with our coaches, saying, God, will you begin helping me understand what is a holy love? So guess what? In small groups, we're actually going to do that. You're going to put your name in a blank where it says love and go, Lord, how am I doing in this area? How am I growing in this holy love? Let me ask you this question. How many of our world, I'm talking our world issues, not even just our world issues, how many issues in just your own life would be solved if we lived out 1 Corinthians 13 and love? I think a ton, because it's sacrificial and unconditional, and no one is doing that. And that's why God says, I've called you to be sacrificial and unconditional in how you love. That is the love of Christ. That is the love of Christians. That's what God calls us to. That's what he challenges us with. That doesn't mean we don't speak truth. It means we speak truth in love. It doesn't mean we don't have boundaries. It doesn't mean we allow people to walk all over us. No, it means we love when we have boundaries. We love when we have truth. It means we look different, not because we just want to say, look at us, but because we want to say, we want to love in this way because it is how Christ has loved us. So I end with this. We cannot love like this, how God has called us, without Christ living in us. And that only happens with relationship with him, by placing our trust in him, by believing the best news ever, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and now gives us a way to be back in relationship with God. Man, if you've never done that before, you will never be able to love agape love as much as you want to, because you need Christ in you to trust in him. I would encourage you, man, tonight would be the night to do that. Let me pray, and then I'm going to give you a few more instructions. Lord, I thank you for this message on that you brought to us on love and this idea of holy love that is unconditional and sacrificial. And God, there is no way we can do this on our own. We can try our hardest, but Lord, we need your strength to walk us through it, to give us daily to love those in our lives that are hard to love. But God, we want people to love us like that. And so God, it is by receiving love from you that we can then pour that out to others. So God, would you help us understand that today, to live that out with each other here, and how we love sacrificially and unconditionally. And that would speak to the world around us. Praise all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.